Welcome, everyone. So glad to see you this morning. Welcome to those who are online this morning. We're so glad that you joined us. We are here to worship this morning. We're here to praise the Lord as we hopefully all prayed this week from the charge the Lord gave us last week to spend some time alone with Him and some time of fasting and prayer. And we're going to talk a little bit about that toward the end of the service this evening, or this evening. It's going to be a long day. This morning, but right now we just want to enter into the presence of the Lord, and we just want to lift Him up. So, Father, we thank You. We come with praise in our hearts. We come, Lord, with joy. We come, Lord, seeking, asking, and knocking. But right now, Lord, we just come to lift up the name of Jesus, to just praise You, to thank You, Lord, for all that You are, for all of the attributes, Lord. We tend to draw towards some attributes one above another, but Lord, You're perfect in all of them, and You're balanced in all of them. And we want to know the full counsel of who You are. We want to know all of the fullness of God, as Paul prayed in Ephesians, Lord, that we may know the height and the depth and the width and all the aspects and the fullness of who You are. So we come praising You, Lord, for who You are, and thanking You, and just worshiping You with all of our being, in Jesus' name. Amen. Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, You were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what You're worth. Crucified and laid behind the stone, You lived to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, You were here before the world began. Above all above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what You're worth. Rejected and alone like a rose, trampled on the ground, took the fall and thought of me above all. above all. Dip your heart in the streams of life. Let the pain and the sorrow be washed away in the waves of His mercy. As deep cries out
to me,
we sing, heart in the stream of life. Let the pain and the sorrow be washed away in the waves of His mercy. As deep cries out
to me,
we sing,
come Lord Jesus.
Your heart in the streams
of life.
Let the pain and the sorrow be washed away in the waves of His mercy. As deep cries out
to me,
as deep cries out
to me,
we sing, come. Dip your heart in the streams of life. Let the pain and the sorrow be washed away in the waves of His mercy. As deep cries out
to
deep, as deep cries out
to
deep, as deep cries out.
Come, Lord Jesus.
believe when we're in heaven, we're going to be singing. I believe we're going to be praising. We're going to be lifting our voices in worship. You're so worthy to be praised. You're so worthy. There's no name higher than the name of Jesus. And Lord, we lift up that name today. We proclaim the name of Jesus. We proclaim the glory of God for what you've done and for what you're doing. And we come, Lord, we're so thankful. And we love you so much, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Well, this is 3 weeks and I still hadn't knocked anything down. Love that song. Rejected and alone. How many of us been today had never gone through rejection? Probably quite a few of us in here. But thank God you can say, I'm a whomever, wherever. Whomever I am and wherever I am, God is there. If we can all stand for the scripture reading this morning, it's coming out of 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 22. It says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from form of evil. I don't think we have kids to dismiss this morning. So have one? Okay, we can dismiss the children. Here we go.
Well, again, we're so glad to see everyone here this morning. Last week, we really looked at what it means to run our spiritual race, the one that's set before us. And the interesting thing about it is it's kind of, the race is the same, but it's different. In other words, for each one of us, it's the same race that we run to be in relationship with Jesus, to accomplish the race, to finish the race, to receive the prize. But each part of our race may be different. It could be like a relay, if you will, in a sense. We're all working as a team together, but one is running here, and then the next one will take that baton, and he will run, and the next one will pick up. And so sometimes it's like the baton is passed, but other times it's like there are several things going on at the same time, and we're all still in sync with each other when we're in sync with the Holy Spirit. But we have to come to the place in our own lives where we are submitting to Him, seeking Him, and ask Him, what role are we playing in this race? What are we actually supposed to be doing in this race? Because too many times we can get off course just a little bit. You know, particularly if you're a cross-country runner. There's this one race. It's called the Barclay Marathons. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of that. If you're not a runner, you probably hadn't. I just heard of it within the last couple of years. And it is a crazy, crazy race. It's basically every year this, I would call him kind of a narcissist kind of a guy, sets up this race, and he has somebody go out, and they go into the mountains. And back years ago, there was a prison break up out of the prison in Tennessee. And these guys, for some reason, decided they were going to run uphill when they broke out of prison. They didn't last very long. They got caught pretty quick. But this is kind of in that same area, and related to that, they came up with this race. And what they did is, this is not a trail race. You start kind of like on a little trail, but then you go off and you're running literally down mountains, up hills, through valleys, over rocks, but there's no marked trail. You have to kind of find, and you don't have any electronic GPS devices. You can't use them. And what they do is they give you a race number, and they put books out like all over this course that they found. And you have to find the book, tear out the page that has your page number on it, in order to finish the rest and come back and show them that you did and stayed on course and did your part. Then you do it again, backwards. And then you do it again, frontwards. And you have just so many hours to accomplish it. And if you don't get back within the first loop, you can't enter the second loop. If the time runs out, you're done. And hardly anybody ever finishes this thing. But people sign up for it, and they go and they do it, and they commit to it. That's not the kind of race that we're talking about. We're not on our own to figure it out. See, God has already set the course. He's already set the path. And as long as we're focusing on Him, then we know we can stay on the path and stay on the course that He set for us. Now, we don't know exactly how long our race is going to be run. We don't have a timetable. God, He doesn't tell us, okay, I'm going to take you home at a certain time. Now, He did that with Hezekiah, I believe, and Hezekiah pleaded, and he got 15 more years. But, you know, that's very rare that you're going to actually have any timeline that God's going to give you. So the timeline is all according to Him and His plan and His will. So in order to run the course, we need to make sure that we're in His will. We need to make sure that we are training and being able to endure this race. This is such a key aspect of what we're talking about here. We can't be flippant or casual regarding our faith. And unfortunately, that's where a lot of the Christians, particularly in the United States, have come. It's become more of a part of their life. And it's not a part of our life. It's not supposed to be a part of our life. It's supposed to become our life. And that's not taught much today. Because we want to still have our cake and eat it too. We still want to live our life the way we want to, and then just bring Jesus in alongside, so if things go wrong, we've got someone we can lean on. But at the same time, we don't really want His direction. We just want His comfort. But that's not the relationship that's supposed to be laid out before us here as believers. We're supposed to be disciplining ourselves to train to run the race with perseverance and with endurance. That's the whole point, is to continue on. And in some of these races that I read about, and in some of these things when they're doing this, they run out of juice. They literally have to push themselves beyond their physical boundaries until they collapse. And many do collapse, but many do go further than they think they can go. It's a situation to where it's mind over matter. If you don't mind, it don't matter, I guess. But it really does come down to a mental decision and mental drive. Many times people give up too quick because they get tired, they're hurting, and they just don't want to endure anymore, and so they quit. Well, they could go further, but they don't. They stop. And part of that is because the training and learning the endurance and putting the time in is what is lacking in so many of these things. What it means for us is that we're not only to hear the Word of God, but we're supposed to become doers of what we say and what we believe. And if we're not learning to endure and learning to train what the Word of God says, then we're not really able to endure, because now we're enduring on our own strength. We cannot endure on our own. We need the Word. We need our the food that feeds our spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the Lord Himself. We have to read and meditate upon the Word of God, and we must seek Him. We must ask. We must knock. And we must come to the point where we have our minds renewed and transformed, as Romans 12, 1 through 2 tells us. It takes us from an earthly mindset to a spiritual mindset, learning what the will of God is and then submitting to it. And Romans 12, 1 through 2 tells us, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's a discipline. That's what he's talking about here. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Well, that's a discipline. Because we like what we like. We want to eat what we want to eat. We want to feel what we want to feel. We want to do what we want to do. Well, that's got to be given over to the Lord. This is not a one-and-done event. It's a daily process. Self-examination should always be in the forefront of our thinking. It should always be in the forefront of our life. How am I representing Jesus today? How do people see my life? Am I reacting and responding in my fleshly nature in every move? Or are they seeing more of Jesus than they're seeing of me? And then we have to come to that same place and say, what do I see when I look in the mirror? What do people see? What do I see? And we need to then say, Jesus, what do you see? Because he will be honest. He will be honest. And he will tell you, here's what I see. And he will respect the fact that we're coming and asking. And he will then give us the mercy and give us the grace when he reveals those things that are not pleasing, that are not welcoming, they're not Christian walk the way we're supposed to. He will then say, hey, this is what I'm seeing. Now, here's what I want you to read. And here's what I want you to study. And here's what I want you to see. And the Holy Spirit's going to bring in that knowledge and that wisdom and that understanding. And then the new desire is going to come. You're going to turn away from those things that God is showing you that he doesn't want us to be hanging on to. Luke 9:23 says, then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him take up his cross, or deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. This is an ongoing thing, daily, not just a one and done. And 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Now we're going to continue this same thought process. We're not going any further in Scripture this morning in Hebrews. We're actually going to stay focused on verse 1 and 2 again, because it's something very specific I feel the Lord is brought to us today. So let's ask the Lord for his wisdom. And Father, we ask that you speak to us this morning as we review the first two verses here in Hebrews chapter 12. We also want to hear your Spirit to show us specifically what it means for us individually and then corporately. It's going along with our message from last week. We're building upon the fact that we need to be training, that we need to be growing, that we need to be moving forward, not sitting idle, and definitely not going backwards, which is part of this whole book that we've been studying of Hebrews is really the warnings of not falling away, not turning away. So, Lord, give us wisdom and understanding as we go through the message this morning and go through your word, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be looking this morning at what it means to discipline and train. I'm going to reread Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So today we're going to be looking at what training for endurance in our faith looks like. This is not mine. I'll tell you that it's called an acrostic writing. Tony knows that. He does a lot of this type of writing if you ever read his poems. But it's basically taking the word train and breaking down each letter of that word and what that actually means. And the first letter is test. We're going to spend a lot of time on that one today. The second is R, require. Then arm, involve, and nourish. As a believer, we need to know what we believe. We need to come to the place in our lives where we can say, I say I'm a Christian, I have prayed, I have received Jesus, but now we have to look and say, okay, what does that truly mean? We've got to test ourselves to know what that truly means. And how do you test yourselves? You're in the Word. You go into the Word, and you are learning to be able to speak out, to be able to say, and to be able to understand what you say you believe. Because for the most part, this is where the church in the United States has kind of missed the boat, okay? They've become very, very eager to get people saved. And you might say, well, what's wrong with that? Aren't we supposed to get people saved? Yes, you're supposed to witness. You're supposed to let your light shine. But we're not to get people saved. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And what did Jesus tell the disciples? Go and make disciples. He didn't say go out and save people. And so what's happened is that we've gotten into this mindset, if you will, that we need to have an altar call every message. We need to kind of, in some ways, build it up so it can be, you know, really a strong emotional sound with the music, or maybe the music builds up and then it just kind of calms down and you got that moment there, just generating a little emotion. Or it could be a fire and brimstone, you're going to hell message. And you plant the fear of God in them, then you're going to get them saved. And so people respond a lot of times based on their emotional response to however the message of you need Jesus is presented. But then they go on about their day, they go on about their week, and that emotion begins to die. And all of a sudden, there's nothing left for them to build on except, okay, I prayed this prayer, but now what's the next step? To becoming a disciple and to be a follower of Jesus, there has to be more. There has to be more than the urgency for you to pray. You now need to know what you believe. You need to be able to come to this place and have someone come into your life. And I really believe this is important in discipleship, is that we come together. When someone is in that place and they do say, I want Jesus, then we need to sit down with them and not just say, do you believe you're a sinner? Yes, I believe I'm a sinner. Do you know that you need a Savior? Yes, I need a Savior. Do you want to receive Jesus? Yes, I want to receive Jesus. Okay, boom, you're saved. That's really not what it's about. Yes, those are things we need to recognize. But then we need to say, okay, what exactly did Jesus do for me? What exactly does it mean? I say I'm a sinner. Okay, well, how do I know I'm a sinner? Well, the Word of God reveals to us that we're sinners, and everything that goes against the Word of God is sin. Everything that stands against Jesus himself and his Word is sin. So now we have to break it down a little further. Okay, you say you're a sinner, and you say that you need Jesus. That's good, but that's recognition. Okay, now we need to take it to the next step. What does it mean now that you know that you're a sinner? And repentance. And repentance is not just saying I'm sorry. Repentance now means turning away. So there needs to be a time of discipline and training in that aspect of receiving the faith, that we learn to walk in that faith. But first, we've got to understand what that faith is. Who is Jesus? Yes, he is. He is a man that came and he died and he went to the cross and he rose again. He is the Son of God. We need all of that. We need to go back to, he was born of a virgin birth. We need to go back to the fact that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we need to be able to teach them and show, and this is what we're talking about, testing. We need to know this ourselves to be able to verbalize this in conversation of who Jesus actually is. He is God. And he did come down from his heavenly throne and become one of us in order that we might be able to understand that he became and is tempted as we are and has went through the things that we are. And now that we understand that, we know we have a compassionate high priest, as Hebrews tells us. And that compassionate high priest is doing what? He's interceding for us. All of these things are things we need to know. And we need to study it ourselves and do a refresher course. That's what testing is. Now, as I said, this trained word and this acrostic writing is not mine. I took it from an organization called Cold Case Christianity by Jay Warner and Jimmy Wallace. And I'm focusing on it a little bit differently than they did, because what their primary focus is they are, for youth and for youth leaders, is really training them to be able to take them out into public places and be witnesses for Christ. And so they were actually having them test their faith. And what this means when they're testing is they're asking them a lot of questions. Well, okay, this is you say you believe this. Well, why do you believe this? Then they have to come up with an answer as to why they believe it. And then they say, okay, well, what about this? And they keep throwing, and they come at them with arguments from the world so that they're able to understand, hey, wait a minute. There are arguments. How do I defend what I'm saying? I don't need to defend the faith. Jesus defends it himself. The Word of God stands on itself. But if I don't understand the Word of God, if I'm not in the Word of God, then I'm not going to be able to speak the Word of God in a situation where someone comes at me with an argument. And they come out with a lot of arguments. One of the key arguments they come out with is, well, the Bible's full of errors. Okay, well, show me first. That's the question I want to say. Show me where the errors are. And we'll take them as you present them. They can't, most of the time, unless they have really done a lot of study or listened to somebody else who's done a lot of study. They won't show you the errors. They just have been told there are errors. And because they don't want to submit to a living God, a sovereign God, they just don't want to deal with it. So they tell, oh, there's errors in there. I'm not believing that. Okay, so you have to understand that. They're going to throw that out. And then another thing they're going to throw out at you is, well, why, if God is a loving God and created all things, why is there evil in the world? How are you going to answer that question? You need to study the Word of God and understand the fact that he gave us free will. That free will was broken. The covenant was broken with free will in the garden. They chose to go against God's Word. When God said, don't do this, they did it. Sin then entered the world. Well, God could have fixed it right then, eliminated them, started over. Yeah, he could have. But he's a sovereign God. You need to be able to explain that. God is God. We're not. So therefore, if we're trying to put God in our place of understanding with this mind, then we're in a place where we really can't explain God at all. And I'm not here to try to explain God. I'm here to explain the relationship I have with him, because of I know what he's done in my life, and I know what he's done on the cross, and I know what he's doing right now, and the Holy Spirit is dwelling within me, and I'm studying the Word, and so therefore, but this is what the testing is about. We're basically putting ourselves into that self-examination mode that we just read about there. Examine yourselves to know if you're in the faith. And this is not to so you can come to the place of doubting your faith. It's to come to the place of building upon your faith, of growing beyond the prayer, growing beyond the statement that I'm a believer or I'm a Christian. Because I promise you, if you take that question to the street, and there are many people, some of course today won't even say they're Christian, they'll say they don't have any religious practice. Some say they're atheists, and there's plenty of other religions out there. You're going to run into them. But predominantly here in the United States, you will hear, oh, I'm Christian. Well, what does that mean? Well, I've heard different versions of what that means from different people. I saw this going out with a camera and a microphone, and one girl, oh, well, it means that Jesus died for me, and so I can now live any way I want to. I'm saved. That's how that person perceived salvation. Because in a sense, that's how it was presented to them. You need Jesus. Okay, I'll accept Jesus. Now go on, live your life. That's not a Christian walk. So there's a discipline involved in our part. First, we need to be testing ourselves and knowing what we believe. There are going to be many out there that are going to argue. And they're listening to people who've done a ton of study in the scientific realm. People like Richard Dawkins and other guys like him who are specifically so anti-Christian and so anti-God that they write all these books explaining why Christianity is a farce. And they have points in there that if you're not walking with Jesus and understanding His Word, that you cannot argue with. Now, I know that many don't want to be in an argument situation or debating. That's not their personality. And I get that. And it's not supposed to. You're not all going to be that evangelistic, in-your-face kind of a person. But at the same time, in relationships one with another, and you have a non-believer that you're actually associating with, you can have a conversation. It doesn't have to be a debate, but you have to know what you're talking about, and you have to understand what the Word of God says. Now, there's a few things that in this group here, this cold case Christianity, that I'm still working through, so I'm not presenting this as that this is what everybody needs to do. I'm presenting it the way the Holy Spirit's kind of working in me. So we're talking about here testing ourselves. We basically need to know what the baseline is of what we believe and then building upon that. As we test ourselves, we examine ourselves. Are we in the faith? Test ourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? That's a question, honestly, that many Christians need to ask themselves. Do you not know that Jesus Christ is in you? Well, that's a question that a lot of Christians aren't even thinking about. Well, I prayed a prayer, so I'm good. No, but see, there's more to it than that. And if Jesus Christ is in you, you have the Holy Spirit in you, you have the Word of God, you have something that you're not building upon, you're not drawing upon, you're not building upon the foundation of your faith. You're just taking the prayer as though that's it and it's done. And now you're living your life along the way you want to. But that's absolutely not the case. It's the reverse of that. It's the beginning. The prayer is the beginning. The acknowledgement is the beginning. Now comes the time of learning and examining yourselves to know what it means to say, I am a Christian. They'll say, I have faith. But there are many in the world that says they have faith. Well, what do you have faith in? Faith in faith? Do you have faith in faith? Well, that doesn't do anything for you because there's no foundation in the Word without substance. So you have to have faith in something, not just in faith itself. Do they have faith in the prayer that they prayed? Or do they have faith in the foundational work that Jesus Christ did on the cross for them? See, contrary to some doctrines, your prayer nor anything that you did brings you justification with the Father. Praying a prayer doesn't bring you justification. The justification isn't about us. Jesus did the work for justification on that cross. That's what brought justification to those who would believe. So we have to come to that place of understanding. So it's not really about me praying. It's not really, in a sense, about me believing at this point. It's the truth of who He is and what He's done. That is the answer of the foundation of our faith. It's Jesus. It's always Jesus. It's His work on that cross, His resurrection, His ascension to the Father. That's where our justification comes. When we accept Him and believe in Him, we now have received the justification of which He has accomplished. Our salvation and justification is in Him alone. See, belief in God doesn't save you. Now, I know that's hard. A lot of people say, wait a minute, I don't agree with that. You have to believe. Well, you do have to come to the place of understanding and submitting yourself to Him and believing that God exists and believing in Him. But James chapter 2, 19 says, you believe that there is one God, you do well, but even the demons believe and tremble. So if the demons believe and tremble, that means they're going to heaven too? No. Because they have not given themselves over to him. See, here's the difference. Believing in one, believing in Jesus, and saying, I now have my relationship with him, now means that you have to give yourself over to him. And this is the key aspect of what's not really being discussed a lot of times in these salvation moments where people are praying a prayer. Hallelujah. Now we're getting baptized. Great. Let's go. Woo. But do they understand the commitment they've just made? Do they understand that when I pray a prayer of salvation, I'm not just saying, Lord, I want you to be a part of my life? See, according to what the Scripture tells us, we are now giving ourselves over to him. We're no longer ourselves. We're not our own. We don't have any choices anymore. Now, that doesn't mean we become robots. He gives us a free will. We still have free will throughout our whole walk. And we still will make decisions and choices that sometimes God is not happy with, because he knows it's the wrong choice. He still lets us do it, not so that we can be harmed by it, but to learn through it that, hey, you still have areas that you're not trusting me in. I still need you to come and listen to what I'm saying in all areas of your life. So coming and believing and saying, I believe, that anybody can say they believe in anything. But if there's no action behind it, and if there's no real focus of saying what does it mean to believe, it means that, according to Scripture, I'm no longer my own. I belong to him. So it's not just a prayer of come into my life. It's a prayer of, Lord, you come in, I'm giving it all. I'm giving you everything. I don't want to hold on to anything of mine anymore. When you start presenting the gospel in that way, and presenting salvation that way, you may not have as many prayers. You may not have as many baptisms. But for those whose heart has been softened by the Holy Spirit, and for those who are willing to come and understand, this is all in. This can't be I'm going to put one foot in and one foot out. That's not salvation. That's a life insurance policy. And it doesn't do you any good. It's void. If you think that praying a prayer and living your life any way you want to is going to get you to heaven, you're going to get up there and say, I prayed this prayer. See, it's right here written, blah, blah, blah. And yeah, but that's all null and void, because you didn't submit. You didn't turn over. You weren't sincere in what it means to believe in Jesus and to walk with him. And James goes on, do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? There has to be works. Not to get saved. It's not what we're talking about. You don't work to get saved. You submit. You give over. You release. You accept Jesus. It's all about him. That's the part that we do in the beginning. But then he will give you works. As your heart is softened and as you grow in relationship, he will give you the works of which you're to do. And that's what James is speaking of when he talks about this, faith without works is dead. God will give you those works when you come into relationship with him. In the book, The Pilgrim's Progress, many of you may have read the book, John Bunyan made this one, I'm quoting this one quote from him. He said, then I saw that there was a way to hell, even from the gates of heaven. I saw there's a way to hell, even from the gates of heaven. What did he mean by that? Well, it's simply that those who believe in word only and said, I believe, but have no relationship with Jesus, no foundational relationship built upon his word and understanding of who he is and who we are, they're coming closer to the gates of heaven, but their emotional experience is not going to get them in. They won't get in. But they think they're there. They think they're at the gates of heaven because I prayed a prayer. But without surrendering themselves to Christ, the prayer lies dormant. The gates won't open. They digress back into the fleshly worldly views, and the profession of faith will go with them. It's like the seeds that are sown. some that are scattered and some that are taken, some that wither and die, and all of that. It's because they haven't come to the point. It's been a head knowledge, but not a heart knowledge, not a relationship, but just information. Knowledge will not save you. We cannot get to heaven on our knowledge about Jesus. But we can get to heaven when our knowledge about Jesus comes to the place of understanding that it is all about Jesus. And I've now given myself over to Him. And see, this is a major part of what testing ourselves means, because many times we've gone to church for years and we've convinced ourselves, man, I'm a believer and I'm going to go to church every Sunday. And that's another response you might get when you ask people on the street, are you a believer? Yeah, I go to church every week. I belong to such and such church. That's not the answer. Many go to church. They don't know Jesus. They go out of obligation. They go because it's become a habit. They go because it's a social gathering. They go for all kinds of reasons. Some go just to stir up trouble. But that's not a relationship with Jesus. And that's what we have to come back to. And this is why, for ourselves, we need to come to these same questions. Before we go presenting these questions to others, we need to be presenting them to ourselves. I say I'm a believer. What does that mean? Why am I still hanging? Why am I still walking these same things out? Why am I still struggling the same things? Why am I still doing all these same things that I always did, but I say I'm a believer? No, there has to be a breaking point, and there has to be a change. Only God can bring that change into your life. A permanent change. We can change habits, but we can't change our own heart. Only God can do that. So are we in the faith of Jesus Christ, or are we at the edge of it? Our actions should align with our words. True faith begins with complete and total surrender to Jesus. This means every aspect of our lives. We've given up our rights to the author and the finisher of our faith. We no longer have rights. Now, again, when you present this on the earthly level of that, you're going to have people push back on you all over the place. Both equal rights for everybody is what's the big thing these days. Everybody wants to have equal rights. This group needs them. This group needs them. This group needs them. We all, equal rights, equal rights, equal rights. And our rights have been violated in all these things. And in the earthly realm, they have been. I'm not going to sit here and tell you that we don't have equal justice for everybody. We don't. The elite have their own. And there has been racism. And still is in this country and in this world. It's still out there. It's all in the worldly mindset. And the world thinks they can fix the problem through a law, or through a change of policy, or through doing this and doing this. And it just digs deeper. Every time you try to fix a worldly problem with a worldly solution, it creates another worldly problem. Because nobody's going to be satisfied with the government's fix. Government can't fix anything. It's proven. And so everything comes down to, this is a problem, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to pass a hate law. We're going to pass this law. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. Okay? What does that get you? It just angers people more. It digs deep into their fleshly nature, and their fleshly nature responds even more. And so it's a continual circle that cannot be broken until Jesus Himself breaks it. It's a stronghold. All of these things we're talking about are strongholds. And only God, through Jesus Christ, the power of His Word, and the Holy Spirit, can break a stronghold in anyone's life. So what we have to do, self-examine. Where are my strongholds? In some cases, it's unforgiveness. I have held on to this pain and this suffering and anger and bitterness over this person for way too long. Time to let it go. That's what the Lord would tell us to do. Well, I have a right to be angry. You know what they did to me. God says, no, you don't have a right to be angry. Not anymore. You gave that right over to me. Justice is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. So therefore, holding someone in contempt and in judgment and unforgiveness is a sin. And the Scripture tells us He will forgive those who forgive others. Forgive as I have forgiven. And He also says that mercy is for those who show mercy. Well, that's a whole different attitude, isn't it? That's a reversal of how our fleshly nature reigns. Our fleshly nature says, no, I have a right for this. I have a right for that. I've been deprived here. It's been stolen from me here. I want all this back. And the problem is that when you get into the realm of spiritual and Christianity, it's still separated. It's still separated. You still have black churches. You still have white churches. You still have Asian churches. Now, there's nothing wrong. I understand people come together and they may feel more comfortable in certain environments. And if the word is being taught, I'm not saying that's a problem. But the problem comes to when what's being taught is about my suffering. I'm not getting what I deserve. And so there's a big split in a lot of the churches today because they're teaching not what the Bible says about surrendering themselves to Him fully. They're teaching you have a right for something and God wants you to have it. And it's either in the prosperity movement, it's going to be in the racial area, it's going to be in whatever sexual desire you want to do, all these things. They're basically coming and getting away from the foundation of truth and saying you can be whatever you want to be, you deserve this, you deserve that, and you should get it because you are now a believer. Well, that's a lie. That's not what the scripture teaches us. Philippians 1:6 tells us, being confident in this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. It doesn't say that we who begin a work for God. It's not what it says. We don't begin a work for God. We receive him. We give ourselves over to him. Then he gives us the work, and we become the work that he wants to do. He accomplishes whatever he chooses to accomplish with those willing to be his servants and to submit unto him. We have no say in it at that point. And again, I know this sounds very harsh, and a lot of people say, well, that just doesn't seem like a loving God. He's forcing this upon you. No, he's not forcing. You're willingly giving yourself over in this place. You're becoming a slave of righteousness. You're becoming one who's given over everything in your fleshly nature and saying, God, none of this ever worked for me. So I'm going to trust you in this area. I'm going to give this to you. I'm going to let you do the work that you're beginning, and I know that you can complete it, because if it's my work, I'll fail, and I will not be able to complete that work. He who began the work is Jesus himself, first by the work he did on the cross and rising again, and now interceding for us as he's seated at the right hand of the Father. 1 Corinthians 1:19-20 says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Very clear. There's no room for gray area here. We belong to Him. We are not our own. And from that perspective, our fleshly nature has to die. And as it dies, and as he becomes the desire of our heart, he gives us new desires. And those new desires are according to his will. And that's when you can pray according to his will, and he will answer. When you pray according to his will, he will always give you the desire of your heart. Why? Because he's given you the desire. It's taken over from the fleshly nature. Those desires are gone. And so now we're able to receive that new desire and with joy want to accomplish that new desire, want to move in that new desire. And then he empowers us to do that through prayer, through the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God. And all of this is part of our testing that we're talking about to know, is this really our heart? Is this what we want? Is this really what being a Christian means? Because I can look in the mirror myself and say, I've missed the mark. I've missed the mark here. Because I still thought I had a little bit of my own over here. But he says, no, that doesn't belong to you either. None of it's yours. In Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So we are no longer coming in approaching life in any way, shape, or form that it's my life, but it's his life in us that we're supposed to be reflecting to all those around us. And it can only be done with surrender, with obedience. Not just did Lord come and be a part of my life. That prayer is inappropriate. Because Jesus doesn't want to be a part of your life. He wants your life. He wants to be your life. And he wants you to surrender it so that you can be full, can be completely and totally full of the power of the Holy Spirit. See, we all have the Holy Spirit when we're believers and receive Jesus. We have him, but we're not tapping into the power of the Holy Spirit because we're still in the way of the flesh. And as long as the flesh is, we're hanging on to that, the power of the Holy Spirit is being quenched. There are many ways you can quench the Spirit. Sinful things, obviously. Many people can label, well, you quench the Spirit when you do this, or you quench the Spirit when you do that. Well, let me tell you something. When you are not fully surrendered to God and you have the Holy Spirit in you, you're quenching Him. Quenching doesn't necessarily mean grieving Him. That's another aspect of it. And He is grieved when you're not fully surrendered. But it's almost like you take a hose pipe and you got water flowing out and you just take it and crimp it. You've now cut the flow. You've quenched it. You're not allowing Him to do His work in us and through us because we have decided we're going to crimp that and we're going to do what we want to do. We have to come to this place of self-examination, the testing of our faith. See, these passages are clear regarding who we are in Christ and, more importantly, who Christ is in us. If we call Him Lord and Savior, that means He's Lord and Savior over everything in our lives. In today's postmodern culture, I believe that the church has done a very poor job of making disciples. That's the very thing that Jesus told us to do. I think we've gotten it to where, yeah, it becomes a numbers game and a show, in a sense, as to how many people we can get to come down to pray this week. And they'll put the numbers up on the board. And they will post and they will boast. We had 30 salvations last month. 30 decisions. 30 decisions for Jesus. 30 baptisms. Well, Jesus said in Matthew 28:19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." It doesn't say go get them to pray a prayer or even make a decision. Or to get them saved. It says to make them make disciples. And how can we call ourselves disciples if we're not surrendered? A disciple is a follower of Jesus. Not just the part that we like, but the entire counsel of God's Word. I've talked with pastors and heard comments and say, "Oh man, we did have this many decisions and this many baptisms this week, month, or year." But then later, I have a conversation and they'll say, "Well, they don't come back. They pray the prayer, they get baptized, but then they disappear." And one pastor even told me, he said, "And they don't really react well when you try to reach out to them." Why is that? It's because they checked it off on their box. They didn't understand what they were checking off. And had they been told, it's not just about this prayer you're praying. This is about a surrendered life. This is about giving yourself over to Jesus. This is not about you just getting this for yourself and having Jesus be a part. This is all or nothing. If that's what you're praying, then we're going to pray with you and you're going to receive this and then we're going to move forward with you and we're going to let you get you into the Word and we're going to teach you and counsel you on what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And that needs to be discussed before they pray a prayer. Because otherwise, they're buying into a false hope. And they're not understanding what a disciple really is. We're giving our lives to Him, not just receiving Him into ours. Acts 17:28, in the first part of that verse, Paul writes, "For in Him we live and move and have our being." That's what a relationship with Jesus is. In Him we live and move and have our being. This is not taught in most churches today. Most churches are, you have Him, get what you want from Him, get all the blessings you can get, and all these gifts that you're supposed to have, They're your gifts to use, and use them all the time. Mm-mm. No, the Spirit gives the gifts as He sees fit to accomplish the will of which the Father wants to be accomplished. So the gifts are not to be misused. The blessings are not supposed to be what it's all about. It's supposed to be about surrender and obedience. When the Holy Spirit brings conviction, He will make it clear the covenant relationship that we're praying in and praying to enter into. That's what the Holy Spirit will do. When He's moving on a heart, He will make it clear. You're entering into a covenant here. You're into a long-term, permanent decision of giving yourself up. And most people, when they really think that through, don't want that. They don't want that. And I don't want to be over repetitive, but a fiery message or an emotional response is generated to get them to the altar, get them to pray, without giving them the full submission, without giving them the full understanding of submission, surrender, and obedience. Then again, it becomes all about how many we can get saved and then try to grow the church in numbers, but not in spiritual growth. Another key aspect of taking a test regarding our faith, again, in our surrender, we're not creating the God we want to surrender to, but we're surrendering to the God that is. And we need to understand who He is. Well, how do you know who God is? Well, the scriptures are full of His character and describe His sovereignty, describe His holiness. They describe the righteousness. The scriptures describe His mercy, His love. It's all there. The Holy Spirit confirms it and reaffirms it in our heart over and over again. It's all there for us to see. But so many times, we don't want to see the fullness of it. We just want the parts we want. I don't like that sovereignty part. I don't want to serve a God who wiped out all of these nations and told Israel not to spare any of them. I don't like that. And others will say, well, I'm drawn as a man to another man or a woman to another woman. And that's how He made me. Well, that's a lie. But they want then to create God, but He still loves me the way I am. And He still accepts me and I'm going to heaven because this is who I am. No, you've created a God in your image to say He's okay with your sin. But the scripture is clear what sin is. So therefore you can't justify the two together. That's not surrendering to the God that is. That's, again, molding God the way you want Him to be, accepting the scriptures here that you like, not accepting the ones over here you don't like, picking and choosing. He's the great I am. He's far above any way of our thinking. He's far above of thoughts and mindsets and actions, and even those that we don't fully understand and the ones we don't like. He's still God. And until we can come to that place of surrender, and this is a real struggle for a lot of people, a real, real, real struggle, and that is saying, God, I don't understand this part of your character, but I do understand, based on what I can read and understand, and in my heart, you are the God of gods. You're the living God. You're the only God. So therefore, while I may not understand this, I'm going to serve you anyway, and I'm going to submit to what your word says anyway. And I'm going to come to the point of understanding that even though I don't understand it, you have a purpose in all things. And so therefore, I will serve the God that is rather than one that I want Him to be. We can't pick and choose and grab all the wonderful messages about blessings, but look and or overlook the ones that talk about sin and the need for repentance. And also, many want to overlook the part about suffering. The scripture is very clear that as a believer, if you're all in for Jesus, you will suffer for His name's sake. That's what the scripture tells us. But again, many don't want to talk about that. That doesn't feel good. That's not warm. That's not fuzzy. I want warm and fuzzy. I don't want hard truth. Well, Jesus understood that when He gave His teaching in John chapter 6, I believe it was. Or was it 14? I don't know. It was in John. He said, you know, you come because I've been feeding you, and all you guys have been coming, and you've been gathering in these big crowds. But now he goes a little further. He says, now I'm the bread of life. And unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you will have no part with me, with no part in heaven, no part with the Father. It's John 6, thank you. What happened? Mass exodus. They all left, except the 12. And Peter said, well, where are we going to go? And Jesus said, well, are you going to leave too? Where can we go? See, Jesus wasn't about the masses as far as just bringing the masses in. He had a heart for all of them because he died for all of them. But he also knew that most of them would not receive the full counsel and the full truth of what it means and who he is. And when the rubber meets the road, they wanted to back off. They go, oh, no, I can't handle that. Can't handle the hard teaching. When we're testing ourselves, we need to come to that place to say, okay, I'm willing to listen to the hard teaching because it's Scripture. It's the Word of God. And all Scripture is given for reproof, for correction, for understanding, for knowledge. All of these things, it's why it's there. And we need to be in it. Believing in Jesus demands our belief in the full counsel of His Word. You can't have one without the other. You can't have a full relationship and understanding of Jesus without the Word of God. You can't separate them. And there are many that, again, they'll say, well, you know, we can't do that. We're not going to teach on this part anymore because it's too judgmental. And people can't understand it. And so we're not going to teach Old Testament stuff anymore. We're only going to teach New Testament. Okay, well, we get into the New Testament. Well, now that we're in the New Testament, we really can't talk about this topic because that will offend half the people coming to our church right now. And I don't want to do that because we got to pay for the building and the lights and the show, and we can't do all that. So we can't talk about that. And the next thing it comes down to is, this is my Bible. I believe it will give me whatever I want out of it, pretty much is what he says. And that's a lie. We're not to go in that direction. We're to come before the Lord humbly and submit ourselves to Him fully and saying, God, there's so many things I don't understand. There's so many things that about You that I want to know, but only You can reveal them to me, and only will You do that when I draw near to You, because the Scripture says, draw near to me, and then I will draw near to you. Draw near to God, He will draw near to you. So it's our part of discipline in our training and in our testing and understanding that we have a role here. Our role is actually doing something, which is studying, meditating, praying, seeking, learning to walk in obedience, and then the direction of whatever He's got you to do in your course and your race, He will give you to do. And those works will then be done and accomplished because He began them and He's faithful to complete them. It's all about Him. It's all about Him. Paul said this to the elders in Ephesus. You know, he was on the ship, and he knew if he got off the ship in Ephesus, it was going to delay him because he wanted to get to Jerusalem. So he actually had the elders come onto the ship right before he was heading to Jerusalem. And in Acts chapter 20, 25 through 28, he says, and indeed now I know that you all among whom I've gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. Now, this is a very, very strong statement. Number one, they're all weeping and crying. They don't want to go, especially when he says, you're not going to see me anymore. I'm going to Jerusalem. And it was prophesied of what was going to happen to him. God took off the belt, bound him up, said, in this way you will be bound. Don't go, don't go. He said, I have to go. God has called me to go. I must go. But he makes it clear. Before I go, you guys have to understand that I'm innocent of anybody's blood because I have not held back the full counsel of God's Word. I'm not just giving you fluff. I'm not just giving you happy, warmy stuff. I'm giving you the full counsel. And you need to build upon that. And then you need to heed to yourselves so that you shepherd the flock in accordance to the full counsel of God's Word. Not just the soft, fuzzy stuff. God purchased. He purchased us with His blood. Going back to what we talked about earlier, we're not our own. We're bought with the price. So, on the test so far, is this what we stand upon in the faith? Individually, can we say, this is what I believe, that I'm not my own, that I'm bought with a price, that I'm no longer able to live in my fleshly mindset, that it's not mine to live, it's all God's, everything about it is Him. I didn't just receive Him as part of my life, I've received Him as my life. If these are the questions in the testing that we're asking, can we honestly answer and say, yes, I have surrendered? Because when you go facing people in the world, they're going to tell whether you're surrendered or not. You can go out and say, you need Jesus. Yeah, well, you need a little more than yourself. I saw what you did Friday. I saw how you got in their face. I saw you did this. I saw your actions here. I saw this. I saw. People are watching. The world is watching. They are searching. They are wanting truth. But if we are not living that truth, how are they going to see it? And then if you get them just to come to church and give them a warm, happy message, they're still not getting it. Because they still have all the same problems that they had before they walked into the church. And they're able to handle them the same way. They don't have the answer that, no, the problems may not go away right now, but now you can have peace in them because you're at relationship and you're at peace with God. You cannot have the peace of God until you have peace with God. Peace with God means surrender. Then you can have the peace of God in the midst of everything that you go through. So far, if our actions do not align with His Word, then we're deceiving ourselves. That's what James says in James 1:22. Be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Otherwise, we're deceiving ourselves. We're claiming to be something we're not. And we know the heart of man is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? God knows it. He knows when we're deceiving ourselves and when we're attempting to deceive Him. He knows. So for us as believers, it's important for us to be in God's Word, chewing on it, digesting it, and moving past the milk of the prayer and the receiving, and now into the walk, into the meat of the Word. And Hebrews 5:13-14 says, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Having our senses exercised so that we can discern both good and evil. Well, how do we do that? Well, our senses, first of all, in the fleshly nature, our senses are going to go against God's Word, so we got to put that aside and get into God's Word. Once we're into God's Word and we're studying it and understanding that this is the meat of what we feast upon, He then will give us the ability to discern good and evil. And know that His Word is true and righteous and holy. And we now can build upon that in our own life. So we're now actually exercising ourselves in discipline to study God's Word. The Word is the foundation of our training. And while reading and meditating upon it, we're to be asking the Holy Spirit for His wisdom. What does this mean, God? And let me tell you what He'll do. He will take you somewhere else in the Scriptures, and He will reveal what He means. Why? Because the Scripture is His greatest commentary. And He repeats Himself. His character is repeated all through, from creation all the way to Revelation at the end times. Everything, Jesus is in all of it. It's all truth. It's all something relevant for us. And so as we continue to do that and go into that Word and meditate upon it, saying, Holy Spirit, confirm this in my heart. Show me where this Scripture is to apply to me. If there's an area in my life that I'm not giving over, show me. If you have something specific in this passage that I need to see because of who I am, where I am, the people in my life, whatever it is, reveal it to me. And this is the wonderful thing that happens, and I know many of you have experienced this. You can study the Scriptures, and you read it and meditate upon it, and God speaks to you very clearly. And then maybe a month, 2 months, a year, whatever, later, you come back and read that same passage, and it reaffirms things. It comes alive in a fresh, new way. It doesn't change the meaning. It just applies to where you are in your life at that time in a way that is beyond what you can even imagine. Say, wow, I didn't even think about that passage here. But the last time I read it, it meant where I was at then, and it applied there. It's a living word. That's how it works. So it's not just reading Scripture and putting the Bible down. It's not reading a book, a novel. It's reading the Word of life. It brings life to us. Knowing all this and understanding this, our faith has to be tested. We have to come to self-examination. And it also applies in the area of trials and tribulations as we go through life, the testing of our faith. See, there's one thing that we test our faith now to what we say we believe, but then the testing of our faith comes through trials and tribulations. And we're tested. Sometimes God brings that test to us. Sometimes it's the world. Sometimes it's Satan. Sometimes it's ourselves. Whatever we may be going through, that's part of the self-examination. God, is there a hidden sin here that's bringing this? Is Satan just attacking, or are you disciplining me? And see, that's one thing, a part of what we're going to get into when we move forward into this chapter in Hebrews. It talks about the discipline and the chastening of the Lord. God does that. He brings chastening to those he loves. That's part of what we're going to get into a little later. But in the process, for discernment's sake, we're asking God, okay, God, this is going on in my life. I'm struggling here. I want to, number one, submit, surrender, and give over whatever it is that I have a part in this. I want to pray against the enemy, and I want to stand against him in the name of Jesus and the demonic forces. And we know we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. So I'm coming against that. But then we also say, but God, if you're using this and you're testing me in something, then I want to submit to that so that you show me how you want me to respond in this and what you're teaching me. But sometimes we have to go through the same lesson over and over and over again in a different trial or tribulation because we refuse to accept the truth of what he wants us to see the first time. We are believers. We are followers of Jesus. We are disciples. That demands surrender. It demands complete and total giving over. And this is the training in our faith. This is where it's supposed to be. We're being trained every day that we're in the Scripture, every day that we open our eyes and praise God and give him praise and thanksgiving. We're testing our own faith, and then we're actually being able to stand when the testing of our faith comes. So this is kind of what God had brought me from our last message last week. He brought this really into full focus about, you know, we asked people to pray last week. We asked people to fast last week according to how the Lord would lead you to do that. I hope some of you did that. I did. I took that time. I gave up several things fasting, several things in the food area, several things in just habits. I just put them aside. And I spent this time saying, okay, God, I want to hear. I want to hear from you. And he began to reveal some things in my own life, some things that I needed to see. It's not necessarily sin per se, but because of not receiving it, it pushed me into a place of going against God because I was not willing to see things about myself that he wanted to show me. And as he began to reveal those things and I began to release them and give them over, I began to understand this is part of the testing, isn't it? This is part of understanding who I am in Christ. This is part of what this means when we're trying to figure out, or not try to figure out, that's the wrong way to term it, but when we're walking in this relationship with God, what he wants to do with this body, because he's first got to do it with me and with you individually. And so my prayer is that God spoke to you. My prayer is that God has given us that direction, because I really believe, and I'm as of today and as this week, as you know, well, maybe you don't know, so I'll tell you. As a pastor, and I'm not the only one, because I talked to many, they all have the same thing. It comes around, well, I'm done. There's nothing else I can do. I don't know what else to preach. I feel like I'm preaching in circles. I feel like I've said the same thing over and over. And your mind takes you down this road. I was listening to Alistair Begg at one point, and he said he used to have this thing. He said every Sunday after church, he'd get home, and he said, "Well, I'm done. I'm just going to go and get a real job. I just can't do this anymore." And his wife would say, "Oh, it's going to be okay." He said after a while, she finally just said, "Just get over it." But it drains you, because when you're presenting God's Word, when you're studying God's Word and putting it out there, it's mentally and physically draining. And so when you get to the end of it and you feel like, "Well, I don't feel like I did anything good. It didn't really go across well. I don't think it accomplished anything." Well, the first thing is that's a lie, because it's not you. It's Jesus. It's His Spirit. It's not me. It's Him. It's His Word. If we stay in His Word, then I don't have to worry about it. However, I do have to submit to it myself. And so the pastors carry that weight of a church. And it's being a small church, it's not that heavy of a weight, you'd think. Well, you'd be surprised. But in that, what God is confirming in me is that He began the good work. He's faithful to complete it. So therefore, it's His church. He will do what He will, how He will, when He will, and we need to submit to it. So now we're seeking, okay, corporately, what does that mean? Where are we going? We've got to come to this place of understanding that we are not to be absorbers only. It's easy to become a comfortable absorbing church, meaning that we know everybody pretty much. If you come and you don't know everybody, then you really don't come often, because it's a small church, so you know everybody. And you can get comfortable in that. You can get comfortable even in the ones that you don't like. Say, "Well, I can just stand on the other side of the room or leave early or whatever." But you're still comfortable, because this is kind of like our little bubble. But the bubble has to burst, because there's a world out here. And it's not about our comfort. It's not about our coming to socialize. It's not about how we feel about one another. It's about, "Lord, I have been filled with Your Spirit. I've been studying Your Word. I've testing my faith to know what I believe. Therefore, I need to go out." And that comes to the next part of this word "train." And I'm not getting into a lot of it today. I'll probably get through most of this next week. But the next word is "require." What does "require" mean? "Require" means that you set a higher standard for yourself. You set a higher requirement of study, of meditation, of understanding. Now that you're testing and knowing what you thought you knew or what you feel like you really don't know, now you got to put that R in there. Okay, now I got to require discipline. So it could be "require" to get the discipline, but "require" to acquire the discipline, so that you are now moving further and putting yourself in this place of growth. That's a requirement that we all should be doing. And then arming yourself, just to kind of cover this real quick, arming yourself is putting on the armor of God, if you will. You're arming yourself with the Word. You're arming yourself. You're covering all the aspects. And we'll get more into that when we get in there. But it's an aspect of building up your strength to be able to stand when you have the enemy come against you. And then involve. And that's the hard one. The involving is hard, because that means that we have to get out of our comfort zone and be able to involve ourselves in the world. We're not to hide away from the world. Yes, there's a time to be in your prayer closet, but there's a time to engage and be involving in the world. And then, of course, nourishing. Nourishing is coming back in once you've tested, once you've raised your requirements, once you've armed yourself, once you've gotten involved. You're going to face opposition. And sometimes when you come after that, you feel beat down. We need to nourish one another and build each other up. And that's what this whole aspect is. Now, like I said, there are many things in that he brings to the table that I'm not sure I'm prepared to ask you to do. And one of those is that he actually wants you to read a lot of these scientist books, these atheist books. I won't do it. I can't do it. I know enough about what they believe. I just don't want to put myself into that. But there is a place for that. And so for those who God would call to go in to do that, I would say do it. But make sure you've done these aspects first. Make sure you know your faith. Make sure you know who you are in Christ. Make sure you understand and you've set those requirements. And you are now disciplining yourself, because what you're going to face is things that are going to sometimes say, well, that kind of makes sense. How do I argue that? And so, you know, you need to be prepared. But most of us in this room, and most of us that we know in our circles, are not going out there to debate other people. They're not called for that. So it's not necessarily that you have to know everything about what our opposition is, but we need to know more about how to oppose it when it comes. Because when you think about it, all the lies that the enemy puts out there are pretty much the same lies. They're just packaged differently. And so we understand that we come against Satan and himself, and he is a liar, the father of all lies. So we need to be prepared. And that's what I'm going with here. So